Well, take your Bible, if you would, if you have it, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. As we have begun last week to preach and teach through the Sermon on the Mount. A very familiar passage, familiar portion of the Gospel of Matthew. But we want to take the time over the coming weeks to just walk through it, understand it, apply it, and then by God's grace, go live it out to His glory. And so if you would just turn to Matthew 5, we'll begin in verse 13 in just a moment, but before we read, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask You that You would come and cause Your living, breathing, powerful Word to come alive to our hearts. Father, would You give us spiritual illumination, insight, hunger for Your Word, for You. Father, would You teach us today how, through this passage, to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow You as the salt and the light of the world. So teach us what this means. Teach us how to do it. And give us the grace to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. So, Father, would You take us, this little church, would You make us an influence for righteousness and for the gospel, not only here but around the world, as You're sending us now to India. I pray, Father, that You would use us to this end. Father, as individual Christians, would You increase our boldness? Would You increase our courage? Would You cause the gospel to flow clearly and courageously from our lips? And would You cause our character to give credibility to the gospel we proclaim? Help us to walk worthy of the gospel. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Immediately after Jesus had successfully triumphed over the devil's temptations for 40 days in the wilderness, immediately after that, He called several men to become His disciples, like Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they left their fishing boats, and they left their fathers, and they followed Jesus. They left their businesses behind. And with those men, Jesus went through all the region, town to town in North Israel, teaching and preaching and healing people of various diseases and expelling demons from them. And as that began to happen, it's no great surprise that the word began to spread like wildfire about Jesus. Crowds began to gather around Him, began to press in on Him. And early in His ministry, as this is just beginning, Jesus walks up a mountain. He stops to sit down, and He begins to preach a message to those who were following Him. And His voice would have carried down the mountainside. Many, many people could have heard Him. Matthew records what He says. Luke records what He says. And Jesus, at the very beginning of this message, He begins to describe the essential character qualities that distinguish His disciples from the rest of the world. From the very beginning. That whenever you leave your old life behind and decide to follow Christ as His disciple, you become a new creature in Christ and you begin a new life. And when the sin-cleansing, life-giving grace of God given through Jesus, when that becomes yours, you become different. It changes you. You inherit a new heart with new desires, new goals in life, as it were. And from that new God-given heart, you begin to exhibit new qualities in your character. Different traits from what you used to have and that are very different from the rest of the world. Very different from what you used to be and very different from the rest of the world. And Jesus defines those new traits in the opening part of his Sermon on the Mountain. He said his disciples are poor in spirit, that they're aware of their spiritual poverty apart from him, that his disciples mourn over their sin. They can no longer ignore it. They can no longer excuse it. They can no longer celebrate it even. They hate their sin. It's an attitude that makes his disciples meek and merciful toward other people, because you know you've received so much mercy yourself for what you've done against the Lord. And so that makes his disciples peacemaking instead of revenge-taking. That those who follow Jesus do it because they hunger and thirst for righteousness and they want to be pure in heart, because they have a new heart with new desires. A heart that's been washed. And if you're one of Jesus' disciples, don't let the persecution that's coming take the heart out of you. Because his disciples, Jesus says, my disciples are so different from the rest of the world will reject you and they will even persecute you. And if you're one of Jesus' disciples, don't let that take the heart out of you. Because though you may be hated or rejected by people, you are the object of God's favor. That's what it means to be blessed, which is the word Jesus begins each of the Beatitudes with. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. That means to have been favored by God. You are the recipients of God's favor and God's blessing, and it's a blessing that nothing else in this world can match. And so Jesus is saying, don't run and hide from the world, run toward it. That's what he's about to start saying after he finishes giving the Beatitudes. Don't run and hide from the world if they persecute you like they did the prophets. Run toward the world. And folks, that is counterintuitive. But then you're already called to live counterculturally in your character. That's what the Beatitudes are. He ran toward the world when he came and he descended from heaven himself to become our Savior. He came into the world for the world's good, for our good, in spite of us murdering him for being so good. And in this mountain sermon, that's the very same thing Jesus tells us to be and tells us to do. Look at verse 13. Let's pick up where we left off last week. You are the salt of the earth. By the way, he's not saying you need to become that. He's saying that you are that now. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And see, listen, the character qualities given in the Beatitudes are what a Christian is to be. And now Jesus tells us how we're to manifest it, what we must do. What are Christians to do in this world? What are we to do in this world? Well, in a word, we are to influence it. We are not to withdraw from it. And that's the temptation oftentimes, is to withdraw from it, especially if you're getting persecuted. I mean, the chance that we might get rejected, the thought that we might get persecuted for being different, that definitely tempts us to withdraw and to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. But just because the world is hard, a hard place to live in the world as a disciple of Christ, And just because the world has such evil influence over everything, we are not to withdraw and hide from it. We are supposed to continue to be different while still living in the world and among the world. We're to be in the world, just not of it. We're not to be like it. We have to be in the world so that we might influence it. But when we flee the world, when we hide away and we go secret, we go private, and we just congregate among ourselves only, we only hang out with one another as Christians, we are forsaking our function in the world when we do that. Listen how Jesus describes us. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. But we can't be that or do that in the world if we isolate ourselves from the world. Listen to what Jesus prayed for us the night before he was crucified. He prayed this for you and prayed this for me. John 17, 15 through 18. I do not ask, he's asking the Father, Jesus is saying, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's what I pray. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart. That's what that means. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. But he doesn't mean set them apart in a way that they live apart from the world, because the next verse clarifies that. Jesus says to the Father, Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Into the world. So when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he's telling us that we have a mandate. From him, we have a mandate to influence the world. Now maybe you're listening to this, and after hearing the explanation of the Beatitudes, or knowing what the character that he's calling us to be in the world, poor in spirit, mourn over our sins, meek, be peacemaking, rejoice when you're persecuted. Maybe you're listening to that, what I'm saying here, and you're wondering, what possible influence could the people described in the Beatitudes ever exert in this hard, tough world? I mean, what lasting good can the poor and the meek do? And the mourners and the merciful, whose only weapons are a hunger and thirst for righteousness and purity of heart. I mean, aren't people like that just too weak and too feeble to actually achieve anything, especially if they're a minority in the world? I mean, won't they simply be overwhelmed by the flood of evil and the resistance of the world? Well, Jesus definitely does not share that skepticism. He says that in spite of the fact that the world will undoubtedly persecute you, try to marginalize you, try to hush you, it's your calling to serve the persecuting world. That our only retaliation is to be like salt and to be like light, to influence the world for Christ. Now, in order to help us understand what kind of influence we're supposed to have on the world, Jesus uses these two familiar metaphors. Every house, rich or poor, doesn't matter, still uses salt and light. I mean, during his own boyhood, Jesus must have watched his mother, Mary, using salt in the kitchen and lighting the lamps in the family room as the sun set. Salt and light are actually indispensable to our lives. And as Christians, you and I are indispensable to this world. Because the world has, listen, the world has no other witness of God or his son apart from you and I. Amen? There is no other. So if we hide, what we are doing is we are keeping the good news of his grace from the people who need it the most. And we can't pull back and basically just hide in this world, hide among our neighbors. Because if we do that, we are totally missing our purpose in the world. So let's take these separately. Number one, like salt, we are to be a preserving influence on the world. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So let's think a minute about what salt does. Salt does two main things. Salt flavors food and salt preserves food, right? You hopefully you understand this. So let's think about that. Salt flavors food. And so Jesus is saying this, let me tell you why you're here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the flavor of Christ to the world. But, if your distinctive Christ-like saltiness, if you lose that, if you lose your distinctive saltiness, how will people taste godliness? How will the world know what righteousness is really like if you're just like them? He is saying at the beginning of this sermon, you must be like me if you're going to help them. It's why I've called you to be my disciples, to be witnesses of me to the world. So think about it. Since Adam's very first sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind has become captured by the domination of sin, right? That's our world. Sin pervades, evil dominates, cruelty controls, crime oppresses, immorality enslaves, lies spread like viruses, infecting and killing. I mean, so where's the voice of truth in the world? Where is the good news in the world? Where's the hope? Where's the cure for the world from all of that? Where's the cure? And Jesus is saying, you are by your resemblance to me. Remember in Isaiah 61, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he opened the scroll to Isaiah 61 and began to read these words and said, I am the fulfillment of these things. But this is what we're to resemble. He says, I'm the one whom God has anointed, and now I anoint you to bring good news to the poor. This is your saltiness. To bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the Lord's favor, that's the gospel, to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of a faint spirit, that they too, like you, may become righteous, that God might be glorified. That's how salt flavors a sin-dominated world. That's how it does it. You might say we are to be the wholesome, righteous, life-giving, gospel-saturated influence of Jesus Christ on the people in the community where we live. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we influence the world by demonstrating the character of Christ. Don't underestimate this, the power of this. See, Christian saltiness is this. It's having the Christian character Jesus described in the Beatitudes. It's living a life of dedicated Christian discipleship that demonstrates the character of Jesus to the world, both in what we say and in what we do. That's saltiness. So if we're going to be an effective witness for Christ to the world, we have to exhibit Christ-likeness to the world. Now, strictly speaking, salt can't lose its flavor. This is one of those statements that's like saying, strictly speaking, the sun doesn't rise. The world spins, right? We understand that? So Jesus is speaking the language that we use. Salt loses its flavor, but strictly speaking, it can't lose its flavor. Salt's one of the most stable compounds there is. Most salt in the ancient world wasn't pure salt. That's what he's getting at here. Most salt wasn't pure salt. It was salt mixed in with other minerals that were basically dirt, what we would consider just dirt. Okay? And the more mixed in with impurities it was, the less salty it tasted. And so if it's barely salty, what do you do with it? Throw it away. Throw it on the ground, which actually the purpose they would use that for is to harden the ground. They wanted a pathway to walk on the roofs of their houses. They would throw it on the roofs of their houses if it was not very salty, because it was something about the mixture of it that would cause the dirt on the top of their houses to harden, which is where they would gather, and that's where they would be at night and sometimes sleep there, and it was a family gathering place. So if salt is barely salty, you just throw it away and walk on it. So Jesus is saying salt must retain its saltiness. Otherwise, it's good for nothing. It's just dirt. And so you follow what Jesus is getting at here? See, if we just blend in, if we just become assimilated, means a different word. If we become contaminated by the impurities of the world and our character, we lose our influence. We lose our saltiness. If we become contaminated by the same character, ways, impurities of the world, we lose our influence. So if we lose our distinctive Christian character, Jesus said, we're good for nothing. We've lost our usefulness to Him. And we will end up as worthless as dirt. See, our influence in society and on society depends on us being distinct from society, not identical to it. Listen, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, it attracts the world to Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. That's when the world sits up and listens to our message, even though the world may hate our message at first. Otherwise, if we Christians are no different, if we can't really be distinguished from non-Christians, we are useless. And if we just taste like the dirt of the world, we're useless to the Savior, to the King. And that is disgraceful. Disgraceful. Because we're supposed to be the Savior flavor to the world. The Savior flavor. Salty. Well, salt not only flavors food, salt also preserves food. Let's think about that part of the metaphor for a moment here. The main thing salt was used for in Jesus' day was as a preservative. When you take salt and you rub it on meat, you know what it does? If you're into grilling, you might know this. Draws the blood out. Jews knew this. That's why they used kosher salt. You put the salt on the meat to draw the blood out. It dries the meat. If you keep it on there long enough, keep enough salt on it long enough, it dries the meat and it keeps it from decaying, keeps it from rotting. In fact, properly salted meat can stay good indefinitely. So here's the deal. The world is like dead meat. Okay? It's exactly how the Bible describes it. Dead in trespasses and sins, right? The world is like dead meat, and it rapidly decays like rotten fish or rotten meat. And as Christians, we can prevent its decay. We can preserve it. Let's tease that out. Because of sin, the world is plagued. Think about how bacteria plagues a piece of meat to bring it to rottenness. The world, because of the bacteria of sin, is plagued with rottenness and moral pollution. It's dead in sin, and it is rotting. It is decaying. It's going from bad to worse, and it is not slowing down. Listen. Sometimes we put our hopes in the world to be something other than it is. The world can't do anything but get worse. I mean, we expect sinners to be different than sinners, than they are. They're bound in it. Sin goes from bad to worse, and the world can't do anything but get worse. You know why? Because, contrary to public philosophy, the world, people have no inherent righteousness to build on. There's nothing to start with. There's no inherent spiritual or moral life from which it can grow. And apart from the life of Christ, it will remain dead and it will remain decaying. And so year after year, decade after decade, the world is rotting and decaying further and further and further with the rottenness of sin. You might say the world is perishable and it's perishing. Get it? God has put us here in the world as salt to be the decay-restraining, death-reversing, sin-healing, life-giving, preserving influence on the world. That's what we're here for. How do we do that? Well, B, we preserve the world from destruction by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That's how we preserve the world, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, not only do we prevent the decay of the world by maintaining the character of Jesus that is distinct, but even more powerfully, we influence the world through the life-giving message of the gospel. We're not just preventing decay, we're giving life. We are the conduits of God's life to the world, to a dead world. The gospel literally has the power to take dead meat and make it living. That's the picture of the gospel, resurrecting a man from the dead, a woman from the dead. The gospel literally has the power to change the world. So spreading the gospel has more power to keep the world from perishing than spreading good morals. Spreading the gospel has more power to keep the world from perishing than spreading democracy, as much as I love it. Spreading the gospel has more power to rescue the perishing than feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and increasing education and eradicating AIDS. Those are all good things, but whatever other salty things you might do in the world, be sure to spread the gospel. Because only the gospel and only the gospel that Jesus proclaimed will save the world and preserve people from everlasting destruction in hell. There is no other cure, folks. There is no other cure for the destruction this world is careening toward apart from the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. So that means never stop living worthy of the gospel in your character and never stop telling the story of the gospel to the world. Never stop. Because if we withdraw from it, if we go quiet, if we just blend in, we lose our salty ability to preserve people's lives, to save them from eternal danger. Now, Jesus drives home this metaphor about salt by using a second metaphor. It's number two. He says that like light, we are to shine the gospel's influence in the world. Shine it. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house in the same way. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and there's the character, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So not only are you the salt of the earth, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, like a city on a hilltop that nobody can miss. It can't be hidden. See, the message of God's kingdom, it's not a secret we're to keep. It's a bright light. It's a bright light that's supposed to illuminate the darkness of this world. Yes, and sometimes it hurts their eyes, as it were, but they can't even see. They're blind unless God opens their eyes. In other words, we have to be public with this. Hear me. We have to be public with this. We have to be as public and as visible as a city setting up on a hilltop. We have to be as public and as visible as lights up on a light stand. Jesus sends us out into the world to be light bearers, holding up the light, light bearers, gospel declarers. And he says this, if I make you light bearers, don't think you can go and hide it under a basket. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now shine. Pierce the darkness. Light up the dark places. Shine into the night. Illuminate the world by shining the light of the gospel in your words and in your good works. And don't you be ashamed of me. Don't hide the light you got from me. Listen, Jesus knows that the world you live in is a very, very dark place. He knows that. That's why he came here himself, to be the light of the world. And now he's made us lights in the world. He came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that said this, that said that the Messiah would be a light to the nations. But that prophecy isn't only fulfilled in Christ, the light of the world. It's also fulfilled by Christians who bear witness to the gospel to the nations. So right here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and again at the very end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus, at the beginning and the end of his ministry, is calling us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So evangelism and world missions are our first and last task. They're to frame everything we do. That sharing the good news of Jesus through everyday evangelism and through world missions are to be the highest mission of every Christian. That's why we should go, we should give, we should pray, We should send others. We should go ourselves. We should share the gospel every day where we live and not expect someone else to do it, that maybe they'll hear it from some other place. No, no, no. This is our mission, and it is our most powerful mission. The gospel has the power to change people's lives. Do you believe that? Do you still believe that? It changed your life, I hope. By God's grace, you are an evidence of the power of God in the gospel. The gospel has the power to change people's lives, to save people's lives, to give people life, everlasting life. And how can we hold that back from them? How can we hide that from the world just because we're afraid of what they're going to say to us or what they're going to do to us? Yes, the shining of the light of the gospel may indeed and will in certain places of the world especially guarantee that you're going to provoke persecution. Shining the light of the gospel may provoke persecution, but Jesus is saying that's no reason for hiding the light from them. It's no reason at all. Who knows? God may give them eyes to see and the heart to believe it and glorify the Father in heaven, which, by the way, that's to be our only motive, that other people might become glorifiers of God along with us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, of chapter 4, he said, "The God that said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He opened your eyes. He changed your heart. He delivered you from your bondage. And so then Paul says, "So what we now proclaim is that light, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." He said, we are here to serve the world by telling them the good news. That's all we are. We're servants of the world. Being salty light shiners so they can be saved like we are. That they can be preserved from destruction and alive in the light. But the light of Christ cannot change lives if it's concealed. And we can't conceal the truth of who we are now. We can't conceal the truth of what we know now. We can't do that. Our Christianity must be public. It must be visible to the world. That's how we serve the world. Listen, Jesus, he had God's heart for serving people. And it caused Jesus to move toward the darkness, not to run from it. It moved toward the darkness, toward the very people who needed him the most. Think about it. Jesus hung out with sinners. He ate dinner with tax collectors. He let a prostitute wash his feet. It was the Pharisees who were uncomfortable with that. I mean, they said to him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "It's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. Come on, that's our purpose. That's what I'm here for. In the same way, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to shine the light where the darkness is, folks. It's not just shine the light where people think there already is light." But the Pharisees totally missed that. And Christian Pharisees totally miss that too. They totally missed the gospel. They withdrew from the world. The very people who needed God's grace, they withdrew from. They missed God's heart. They missed God's heart for people because they were so blinded by their own self-righteousness, their own to-do list. We can't be like them. We can't miss the heart of the gospel. And we can't miss what we're supposed to do with the gospel. We can't miss God's heart for the world. As Christians, there can be no more withdrawal from the world. We must repent of that. That's where we need to repent, is from withdrawing from the world again and again and again in every way, in every category of our lives. We're sent into it. I mean, take it from the German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed for his very, very public Christian faith during the Nazi regime. He said this, quote, "Fleeing the world, fleeing this world and becoming invisible is a denial of our calling. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." And so we are to be openly living the life described in the Beatitudes and not be ashamed of Christ. And we are to be openly telling the good news that Jesus died for, even if it costs us our life. Beware of saying, "Oh, I would die for Jesus," when you can't hardly allow yourself to be ridiculed for Jesus, mocked for Jesus, shunned for Jesus. That's how we're supposed to serve the world. Jesus shows us how to do it. We go to it. We go to them. We go to them with the love of God's heart and with the good news of His Son, the gospel. And with it, we take them from being what they are to, by God's grace, becoming what we are because of Jesus' grace, to become worshipers of God. We take them from what they are to what we are. That's how this works, is by our proclamation of the gospel and the credibility of our Christian character to back it up, we influence them so that they move from where they are to where we are, from death to life, from self-centered, self-absorbed, self-idol-worshipping people to becoming worshipers of God, glorifying the Father in heaven. That's what we're to be too. So the Christian life, your Christian life, is not to be lived in secret. We're to spread the salt. Spread the salt. And shine the light of Jesus Christ in public without shame, even if it costs you. And we do that until we die or until Jesus comes again. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't hide the light, or you've ceased to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we confess to You that we are guilty of doing this in a million little ways and many big ways. Hiding, withdrawing, concealing who we are as Christians, failing to give the gospel when the doors, by Your grace, have swung wide open to us time and time again in many a conversation, many a relationship, when we have walked away from many an opportunity to share the gospel because we're afraid or we're ashamed or we're bored or we're distracted or we're preoccupied with something else. Father, please forgive us. Pray that by Your grace You would conform us to the image of Jesus so that our character matches His, so that we are the salt flavor, the Savior flavor to the world. And I pray by Your grace You would loosen our lips and you would embed courage and boldness in us to never be ashamed of Christ or the gospel. Would You make us the evangelists, the witnesses that You've called us to be? Father, I pray this for all of us, for the timid, for the bold, for the young, for the old, for the men, the women here, for the kids and the adults. I pray that You would make us a faithful, proclaiming people, an obedient, cross-bearing people. Father, deliver us from the emptiness of our merely middle-class dreams and priorities, and replace them with glorious, kingdom-sized passions and priorities. May you reorient the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we order our schedules, the way we interact with unbelievers. Lord, forgive us for pulling out of too many relationships where unbelievers are, because we just want to be around other Christians. Forgive us for that. And turn our hearts toward them with the love that Christ had toward Mary Magdalene, Matthew the tax collector, and many, many others. Take away our fear. Replace it with boldness. We confess, and by your grace, we ask you to help us repent and help us to detect the ways in which we have lost our saltiness or we're concealing the light in our own personal lives. Open our eyes to these things so we don't forsake them and follow Christ faithfully. For it's in His name I ask it. Amen.